You know, I was studying this week on the passage we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And man, what a great section of scripture we're going to go into. If you're new here, we preach verse by verse. I'm going through the letter to the Philippians. We're in chapter 1, verse 27. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria in the 1800s was Queen of England for a long, long time. She's the one that brought us all the Victorian things, like Victorian dishes and furniture and that kind of thing. And my wife and I have always loved that style and been very enamored by it. And when Victoria was a child, she didn't know that she was in line for the throne. Her instructors tried to prepare her for the future. They didn't want to put the pressure on her of telling her, but they were very frustrated because they couldn't motivate her. So she just didn't take her studies seriously. And finally, her teachers decided to tell her that one day she would be the Queen of England. So hearing this, Victoria looked at him and quietly said, "Then I will be good." Because she understood her calling. She didn't know to that point, but once she understood what her calling was, it changed her whole life. She had a huge impact on England in those days. But she had inherited a high calling in the sense of responsibility profoundly affected her conduct from then on. We also, like Princess Victoria, have a high calling, and it's not from a single earthly country, but a heavenly calling from God of the universe. Let me just read a couple scriptures to remind you. I'm going to actually read several through there, but let me just start out with these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to break into the middle of the verse. "And charge every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And you remember, even in Colossians chapter 1, it says that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his dear son. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now listen to what he says after this. "Not according to our works, not according to our performance." Isn't that great? What a gift. "That we have a holy calling, not according to our performance, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, or for before time's eternal, or from the beginning." At the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have a calling that God planned from the very beginning of this creation that we would be involved in, and we would become citizens of heaven. I want you to think about that for a minute. Citizens of heaven. Now, what is a calling? Well, the dictionary says a calling is a summons or an invitation. And in our society, it doesn't have the same ramifications as it did back then. When we get invited, it's like Christmas or New Year's Eve. Now, you may have received some invitations. We received several invitations, and we went down to the 16th Street Mall and with the grandkids and watched the fireworks, and then we went off to one of those invitations, but we had to exclude other invitations. So it's a maybe we will, maybe we won't invitation. That is not the way the Bible sees it. The Bible looks at it as a subpoena. Now, when I say subpoena, right away it almost feels negative, doesn't it? But I mean it's a positive subpoena that when God calls you and he invites you, it's going to happen. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be in heaven. Period. Now, I like that. I like the sounds of that. You and I are are citizens of heaven. So now, I've done enough preparatory work. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct, now the conduct there means acting as a citizen. Okay? Only let your acting as a citizen be worthy, means not fake or deceptive, but be worthy of the gospel or good news of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Does being called and becoming a citizen have an impact on you like it did on Victoria? Let me illustrate that. I talked a few weeks ago about a missionary trip I took in 1969 to Mexico. And when I was in Mexico, a friend that I had made there, and it was funny because he couldn't speak English, I couldn't speak Spanish, so we built this hybrid language. I knew a little bit of Spanish, he knew a little bit of English, and somehow we were able to communicate. And we got pretty good at it. We could really kind of understand what each other was saying. And he had a friend that was in a Mexican prison. And he wanted me to go with him to share the gospel with him and talk with him. So we went and we took our Bibles along. And going into the prison was interesting, because if you've ever been to Mexico, and I don't know how it is now, I'm sure it's probably the same, but when you want to go over the border in or out of Mexico, you have to grease their palms, right? You have to give them tip, 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 tip. Everybody gets a tip. The more tip you get, the more you're pushed up to the front of the line. Well, it was the same way in prison. I got to prison, and everybody's got to get tipped in prison. And so I went in, and here's the first guard. You got to tip him. The second guard, you got to tip him. Then you get in. Then you got to tip this guy and that guy. I got exasperated with it. I just got tired of it, because you don't do that in the U.S. And so we got in there, and Mexican prisons are amazing. They're not like our prisons. We all have cells, and they're a certain size, and rich or poor, you're in one of those cells in prison, but not in Mexico. I walked into the prison once we got through all the gates, and it was kind of almost like a baseball field or a soccer field. And all aligned all the way around the open area was apartments. Now, the apartments depended on how much money you had. The more money you had, the more features you had in your apartment. So that some of the apartments were luxurious. They had a kitchen in them. They had phones. They had all kinds of things. And then the poor people, they had like horse stalls with straw, and they had to lay down in the straw and sleep every night that way. Nothing like what we would see in America. So we visited the young guy and talked to him and that kind of thing. And when we finished, we went back to get out. And getting out was much harder than going in, because I didn't speak Spanish very well, and I was an American. And so, of course, I was there for all the wrong reasons, right? So we got in front of a few of the prison guards, and they began to harass me. They didn't harass my friend, but they started harassing me. And you know, as I stood there and I listened to them harassing me, and they were frisking me again, I'm thinking, why are you frisking me on the way out? You frisked me on the way in. And I thought, you know what? I'm an American, and I'm sick of paying tips. Have you ever been to that place? I thought, I am not going to tip them another penny. Well, you know what that means. They're really going to harass me. But I felt like, you know what? I'm an American, and I have certain rights. I have an ambassador I can call. If there's trouble, well, back then you could. Now you probably can't get through. And he would represent me because I'm a citizen of the United States. And so for the few moments, these Mexican prison guards began to harass me and give me a hassle. And finally, I thought, okay, I'm going to call. And so I said, could I use a phone? And the prison guards asked, well, why do you need a phone? I said, because I'm calling the ambassador. I've had enough of this. And I stared him straight in the eyes. You know how you do that? You stare straight in the eyes and you don't blink, you don't move. And the prison guard was staring right at me. And I said, can I use the phone? Because I'm going to call the ambassador. And we stood there in silence for a while, and finally he released me. And it was the first time in my life that I realized what citizenship really means and what it meant, at least back in those days, to be an American. It meant you had a little bit of power you could use. We are citizens of heaven. We really have the power. And you know what? That's not going to change because I may not behave right. Or you may not behave right. Because do you remember what the scripture said? It's not according to performance. If you truly have asked Jesus Christ into your life and you've made a decision that Christ is Lord in your life, you are a bona fide, qualified, card-carrying, licensed citizen of heaven. You realize that? You know, after the service, Clyde and I are going to stay down here. I think we're going to do that from now on so that we can talk to you. Because I know every time I get up here, I have this duality. And one is we have many of you who don't know the scripture very well at all and others who know the scripture very well. And if you don't know Christ, first of all, Clyde will come up later and talk. But if you need assurance that you're going to be in heaven, we'll be standing here. We'll go through the scriptures with you. We'll show you. Because it's not optional. You're subpoenaed to heaven. Because when you read our passage, you need to understand the moment that you trust Christ, that your citizenship is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his dear Son, it says in Colossians 1. Listen to this from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It even makes it clear. For our citizenship is in... Let's try that again. For our citizenship is in heaven. All right. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform or reshape our lowly body. Now, what does he mean by lowly body? All right. Let's confess we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? All right. We've gone over the passages where it talks about how our body is weak, the spirit's strong. We come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're saved. But our body still isn't functioning like heaven. And so we have a lowly body that continually tempts us and wants us to sin. And so Paul points this out, who will transform or reshape our lowly body that it may be conformed. And it's a word meaning transform or morph together. Morph together to his glorious body. So here's what he's saying. He's going to take these bodies, which we appreciate. I haven't met anybody yet that doesn't pretty much love their body, you know, and we love this, but I hear the question all the time. Okay, well, when our bodies changed, are we going to be like Christ? Well, I'm going to give you the answer right now. Yes, we're going to be just like Christ. That's what it says. We're going to be transformed into his likeness, his body, and we're going to walk through doors. Didn't Christ do that with the disciples? He walked right through the door. Didn't even open it. He went from one place to another. We're going to be able to do that because we'll have a spiritual body. We won't be tempted anymore. We won't sin anymore. Getting to sound good to you? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform or reshape our lowly body that it may be conformed to the glorious body, his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's able to do anything. So let's stop and think about this for a minute. You and I sin, and as a result, doubt creeps into our mind. And the doubt creeps in that God is happy with us. And we think God is mad. God is all these other things, but he certainly isn't happy. And yet we just read the scripture that says it's not based on our performance. Right? Our lowly body, God knows we have it. God's very aware of it. He understands it, so much so that he's going to change it when he comes to get us. You know, I love the in Romans 7, starting with verse 18, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. The struggle that we can have when we trust in our flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do or wish to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do or wish not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And finally Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? Do you feel that sometimes? Do you feel that struggle in you? It's because we obey our body impulses, and unfortunately, we sin. And it causes doubt in our hearts. And is God happy about that? No, in Ephesians 4, it says it grieves him at times. Because I think he understands the consequences that are going to happen to us. But let me say this, it's not going to shake the foundation of our calling. Because we are citizens of heaven. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Can't wait. Now I want to read on to verse 28. I want to put this into practice. We have a citizenship. What do we do with it? And not in any way terrified or being frightened by your adversaries. Now, why would we be frightened? Because we understand how weak we are. We understand our sin. And when somebody comes along who doesn't believe in Christ and wants to dog you or me, we kind of get scared. We kind of think, wow, man, I don't know. I don't have everything together here. You ever feel that way? Maybe I should get Clyde to talk to him. Yeah. Not in any way terrified or being frightened by your adversaries, the one being hostile, which is to them a proof of perdition. Now, what is perdition? Hell. A proof of hell. When you are not afraid, when you talk to someone who doesn't know Christ, they see hell. But to you of salvation, it's a proof of you of salvation and that from God. You know, when we look at our sin, we just can't win. But when we look at our citizenship, we can win. When we look at our heavenly calling and our citizenship, there is no need to be afraid. Just as I looked straight into the eyes of the prison guard and we stared each other down until he released me, we also are a citizen of heaven and can look the other person straight in the eye and tell them about Jesus Christ. We need to act like citizens. We need to represent Christ to those who are on the outside. Because those who are on the outside freak out when a Christian isn't scared. Let me give you an illustration of this. This week I got together with a good friend of mine. We worked together in the year 2000 and have worked since on some projects. He and I were consultants at the time. And we had some bosses, and they were Christians, but they just were kind of throwing out the words and not living it. And the result was this man became more and more anti-religious. And I even said to him, would you go back and work? If they called you to consult, would you go back and work with them? And he said, no. He said, they just harassed me, and I didn't like it. And he said, all Christians are narrow. He's sitting next to me. All Christians are narrow. And somehow he's discounting me from all that. You know? All Christians are narrow, but yet he respects me. I know he does. And last year, I had him up to my office, and we were talking, and it was over at Heritage. And he was going on and on about Christians, and I looked him straight in the eye, and I said, look, would you like to know what the Bible says about getting to heaven, so at least you know? And he said, yeah. And I looked him straight in the eyes, and I took out my Bible, and I handed it to him, and I said, read Romans 3:23, read Romans 6:23, read Romans 5:8, read Romans 10:9 and 10, and he read them, and I asked him what it meant, and the more that we talked, the more fear came into his eyes. And finally I said, would you like to ask Christ into your life? And he says, no, I can't do that right now. I have to think about it. And I said, okay. And he says, I've got to go. And he got up and he looked at me and I saw hell in his eyes. You know what I'm saying? I was an atheist at one time, and when Christians would talk to me, I saw hell when they weren't afraid. But boy, if they were afraid, it was a heyday. And he got discombobulated and bumped into my library and got his things together and finally left. And I thought about this very verse, which to them is a proof of hell. And it's because I knew my calling, and I know my calling. My calling is up there. My citizenship is up there. Where's your citizenship this morning? Are you afraid? Are you afraid because you're looking at your lowly body and your sinful nature? Are you concentrating on that, or are you concentrating on who you are in Jesus Christ? Are you concentrating on your citizenship? I know where my citizenship lies. It lies in heaven. I'm not afraid to speak out because I know that everyone on the outside is an adversary until they come to Christ. You know, there's a verse I read, a one-year Bible, and this verse came up as I was reading. It says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know what? That is the unsaved, but that also can be us. How long are we going to stay simple? How long are we going to stay, woe is me, I'm a Christian, and I get tempted, and I'm sinning. Stop it, Christian. Stop it. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. He's adopted you. He's forgiven you. It's dismissed. And you're part of his family. And the question is, are you going to believe him, or are you going to believe the adversary, the guy that accuses you? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, it's so easy to concentrate on our weaknesses and our failures and those things in our life that will draw us down and make us be afraid. And you have not called us to fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, Lord. You have called us not to fear our adversary. And Lord, help us to stand up and remember our calling, just like Victoria remembered her calling as a queen, and it changed her life. And may our lives be changed from this point forward, that we are yours. We are your children. You are going to make it all right in the end. But in the meantime, we're not going to be afraid.